Good morning, everyone. Good morning to those of you who call Antioch home. Those of you who are visiting with us today, thank you so much for being here. And to those of you who are watching online, a special hello to you as well. We are continuing in our series, walking through the book of Philippians. We're finishing chapter 2 today. We're going to be looking at chapter 2, verses 19 through 30, if you want to go ahead and make your way there. I want to invite you to stand with me as we read God's word. This is what the word of the Lord says. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. This is God's word. You may be seated. I want to speak to you today from this topic, Christ be exemplified. Christ be exemplified. In July of 1853, a baby girl by the name of Lilias Trotter was born into one of the wealthiest families in London. Because of their wealth and prestige, as a child, Lilias enjoyed the privilege of having a private tutor for her entire childhood and also being able to travel the country in their family's private horse-drawn carriage, which was something most children could only dream of at this time. At the age of 11, Lilias placed her trust in Christ after the tragic and sudden death of her father. As Lilias got older, she developed a gift for art, and she became a well-recognized painter, catching the eye of some of the most well-renowned art critics of the day. In fact, her artwork was so good that a man by the name of John Ruskin, who himself was considered one of the best art critics in the world at this time, commented on Lillian's artistic skills, saying that if she continued to grow as an artist, she would become, quote, one of the greatest artists in England. At the same time that Lillian was developing her artistic skills, she also began to feel God calling her into missionary work. So for a few years, she tried to be both a full-time artist and a full-time missionary, but after a while, her urge to follow God's will for her life became unbearable, and she decided to give her life fully to the work of the Lord. So in May of 1887, after praying extensively about it, she felt God calling her to relocate to Algeria and spend the rest of her life spreading the good news of Jesus to the people in northern Africa. And so that's what she did for the next 40 years. She traveled throughout the country of Algeria, doing what God had called her to do, even though she faced hardships and setbacks and sickness. She did this until she was no longer physically able to travel, which she set up a prayer station in her home and prayed for the people of northern Africa. At the time of her death in 1928, Lilias had established 13 mission stations throughout Algeria that shared the gospel with people all across that country, as well as a team of over 30 people who helped her share the gospel. Today, Lilias Trotter is remembered for four things. Number one, she's remembered as a woman who genuinely cared for others. Number two, she didn't let her own trials and suffering and setback stop her from telling others about Jesus. Number three, she sacrificed her own comfort in order to spread the gospel. Remember, she had the opportunity to become one of the wealthiest and well-known artists in England at this time, but she gave all of that up to share the gospel with people in northern Africa. And number four, most importantly, Lilias Trotter is remembered as someone who exemplified Christ. So for the people of Algeria, she lived in a way that she became a living, tangible example of the risen Savior Jesus. Throughout history, people have lived lives in ways that exemplify Christ. And in our passage today, we're going to look at two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, who did the exact same thing. They lived their lives in a way that exemplified Christ. If you were with us last week, we looked at how Paul encouraged his friends in Philippi to work out their salvation. And in today's passage, Paul continues that theme, but he does it in a different way today. He shifts gears and he presents to them these two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, as real life examples of people who are working out their salvation by being examples of sacrificial living, men who are working to exemplify Christ. The first man he mentions is a young man named Timothy. And out of all the people Paul worked with during the span of his ministry career, Timothy always held a special place in Paul's heart. By way of background, Timothy's father was a Gentile, but his mother and his grandmother, women by the name of Eunice and Lois, had not only taught Timothy the scripture, but they also impressed it on him, the importance of living out what he read. So Paul met Timothy when he was on the second missionary journey, and after meeting Timothy, he became so impressed with this young man that he actually recruited him to join him on the rest of his missionary journey. So Timothy was always close to Paul's heart. And in our passage today, notice what Paul's desire is for young Timothy. He hopes he can one day send Timothy to his friends in Philippi to see how they are doing. And I want you to notice specifically what it is about Timothy that makes him stand out. Look what he says in verse 20. He says, "I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare." So don't rush past this. Notice the word Paul uses here to describe the kind of concern Timothy has for them. He says his concern is genuine. His concern is genuine. The Greek word for that word genuine is neosis, and it means something that comes from a legitimate source. So by saying Timothy's concern for them is genuine, or it's neosis, the point that Paul is trying to make, the point that he's trying to impress on them is that, hey, Timothy can be trusted. Timothy can be trusted because his heart is pure. His concern for you is real. It's coming from a genuine place. He's not some phony, charismatic guy who wants to come into town and amaze everyone with how spiritual he tries to make himself look. And he's not trying to boast his ministry resume by coming to see you, then adding Philippi to the list of places he's been to. His care for you is genuine. What he has for you is real. And because it's real, that's what makes him rare. It's not counterfeit or fake like a lot of people that Paul knew at this time. So Timothy is not wanting to go to Philippi, and Paul is not planning to send him to Philippi based on what Timothy can get out of the relationship. He actually cared for their well-being. So for the people in Philippi, they could rest assured because Paul isn't sending them someone who he felt had ulterior motives. He was sending Timothy, specifically Timothy, because Timothy's heart was in the right place. Keep that in mind because that's going to become incredibly important for us shortly here. Then look what Paul does. He takes it a step further in verses 21 and 22. Look what he says. He's still talking about Timothy here. He says, "For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel." Now, there is some debate here. There's some debate here amongst Bible scholars as to who the everyone is that Paul is referring to when he says everyone looks out for their own interests. So some scholars take the approach that he was talking about his opponents, those who were against him back in chapter 1. That's one approach. Some say he's talking about the people who are literally standing around him as he's writing this portion of his letter. That's another approach. We don't really know who Paul had in mind when he said everyone. But the key to this passage is not to focus. Don't focus so much on who he is referring to. Instead, whoever he's referring to notice how Timothy is different from them. He says, Timothy doesn't look out for his own interests. Instead, he what? Look at verse 22. He proved himself. Proved himself. Proved himself is a phrase that Paul liked to use in his letters. He used it several times throughout the course of all of his letters. And it carries this sense of someone's character that's been developed under pressure. They've been through the fire, and they've allowed the fire of life, the trials that they've been through, to refine them. And now they come out on the other side with a more godly character because of what they have been through. They've proven themselves. Their character has been proven by fire. This is what Paul meant in a different letter that he wrote in Romans 5:4 when he wrote this. Not only so, but look what he says, "But we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance." Perseverance what? Character. And character, hope. So this is what Paul says Timothy has. This is what Paul said Timothy has been through. He has proven character. And we don't know, we don't have the benefit of knowing all of what Timothy has been through up until this point in his life. But whatever Timothy has been through, it was adequate. It was enough for the Apostle Paul himself to say that he has proven his character. So that's the first person Paul tells them about, Timothy. Then Paul introduces, for the first time in this letter, a man by the name of Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was someone whom the Philippians had actually sent to check on Paul when they heard that he was in prison in Rome. So they send Epaphroditus, and over time, Paul had developed a close friendship with Epaphroditus because he described him as a brother, as a co-worker, as a fellow soldier. So just like Timothy, Epaphroditus was someone who Paul labored with in the work of the gospel and someone who Paul deeply trusted. But I want to point something out here. There's something interesting that stands out about this man Epaphroditus, and it's his name, the name Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus means, get this, it means belonging to Aphrodite. Aphrodite was a pagan goddess of love and beauty at this time. She was a pagan goddess. And Epaphroditus was named after her. So being named after this pagan goddess most likely meant that Epaphroditus came from a pagan background. He came from a pagan family. But I think his life shows us something, and it shows us this. No matter where you come from, no matter what your background is, no matter what your family situation was growing up, your road can lead to Jesus. I know a lot of people, and you probably know a lot of people, maybe even you yourself, came from a Christian household. But maybe you didn't come from a Christian household. Maybe you did not have parents who followed Jesus. Maybe you didn't grow up going to church. Maybe you didn't pray together as a family. Maybe there weren't like many Bibles in your home. Maybe there was not a Bible in your home. Maybe you didn't have someone who modeled godly living in your house. Maybe you didn't hear the name of Jesus spoken in your home. Or maybe you were raised in a home that was religious, but not spiritual. Religious, but not spiritual. And religion was used as a club to keep you in line. So you saw a lot of religion in your house, but you didn't see a lot of transformation. Well, if that's you, I think Epaphroditus shows us something by the way he lives. No matter your background or where you come from, I'm going to say this again, your road can lead to Jesus. It doesn't matter where you come from, Jesus is still here with open arms. And because Epaphroditus didn't let where he came from, because he didn't let his background stop him from living for Jesus, look what this man does. Look at verse 26 and 27. Paul is now talking about Epaphroditus. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and he almost died. But God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. So we're not given the specifics of his illness, but at some point, Epaphroditus had gotten really, really sick. In fact, he got so sick to the point to where he almost lost his life. He almost died. And his friends back in Philippi who had sent him got word of this illness, and because of that, they became super worried about him, whether or not he was going to survive, whether or not he was going to live. But go back and read verse 26 again. Notice what Epaphroditus does. Despite the fact that he was the one who was sick to the point of knocking on death's door, what does he do? He doesn't let his problems consume him so much that he forgets about other people. He actually gets stressed because of their stress for him. You catch that? He gets stressed because of their stress for him. So this is a pattern that we begin to see developing in the book of Philippians. I was thinking about this earlier this week. So remember the background of this book. Paul's sitting in a Roman prison, but he doesn't let that stop him from showing concern for others. The Philippians are facing pressure in their society, but they don't let that stop them from showing concern for others. Timothy went through things. He proved himself, but he didn't let what he went through stop him from showing concern for others. Epaphroditus was so sick to the point of death, but he doesn't let that stop him from showing concern for others. And then 3 weeks ago, we looked at the best example of this from the life of Jesus. Remember, we read in where it said Jesus became obedient to death on a cross. But even while hanging on the cross suffering, Jesus didn't let that stop him from showing love and concern for others. So we have this amazing pattern developing in front of us of like not allowing suffering to act as a barrier to you showing love and concern for others. Instead, showing love through your suffering, showing love despite your suffering. So Paul wants to send Epaphroditus back, but he doesn't just want to send him back just for the sake of relieving stress. He gives them clear instructions on what to do when Epaphroditus returns. Look what he says. He says, "Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him." Why? Well, look at verse 30. Because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to do what you yourselves couldn't do. So Paul tells them, listen, Epaphroditus, he did a noble thing. He didn't let his near brush with death stop him from carrying on the work of the gospel and the message of the gospel. And because of that, he should be honored. He should be recognized, but not honored just to make him feel good. Honored because he's an example of godly, sacrificial living. So when we look at this passage, when we look at this part of Paul's letter today, I think there are three main takeaways from this passage about what it means to exemplify Christ in the world. I think exemplifying Christ, number one, means our genuine concern for others is part of the fabric of who we are. Let me say that again. Our genuine concern for others is part of the fabric of who we are. If you remember, this was one of the things that made Timothy stand out. What did Paul say about him? He had no one else like him, someone who genuinely cares for their welfare. So this shows us that the ability to show genuine concern, the ability to show genuine care for others is not something that's common. It's something that can only come to us through the Holy Spirit. And I think this is still true today. I think when we look around us, when we look, we can see that we live in a very me-centered, selfish, what I want goes world where everyone is looking out for themselves and only concerned about making themselves look good and only genuinely concerned about themselves and their welfare. But this shows us one of the ways Christ is exemplified in us is when we show genuine, authentic concern for others. That can make us stand out. And so I thought about this. What does it look like in our lives? How does it look to show genuine concern for others? Well, I created this chart. I'm going to put this on the screen here, this chart. So I distinguish between insincere concern for others and genuine concern for others. So let's walk through this. Insincere concern for others says, I only help when I can get recognition. Genuine concern for others says, I help even if no one notices, because God has called me to do that. Insincere concern says, I only tell people what they want to hear. Genuine concern says, I speak the truth in love. Look at Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. Insincere concern says, I only serve when it's convenient for me. Like, does it line up for me? This is one of the insincere things. Genuine concern for others says, I serve when the Holy Spirit moves me to. Like, the Holy Spirit is moving me to do this. And it may not be the most convenient time for me right now, but the Holy Spirit is doing it. I have genuine concern for others. Insincere concern for others gossips under the disguise of prayer. You ever heard this before where someone says, and I'm pretty sure you have, someone says, hey, have you heard about what so-and-so is going through? We should pray for them. We should pray for them. But they never actually pray for the other person. It's more of just like gossip. That's insincere concern for others. Insincere concern for others gossips under the disguise of prayer. Genuine concern handles a matter respectfully. Matthew 18:15. Insincere is impatient when someone makes a mistake. Genuine concern shows grace and extends forgiveness. Finally, insincere concern for others seeks personal recognition and credit. Genuine concern for others seeks for God to be glorified. So we want to be people who show, just like Timothy, We want to be people who show genuine concern for others. And I'll just admit, if you are like me, as I was making this list that I was convicted, I won't tell you on which points, but I was convicted with this. We want to show genuine concern for others, understanding that the Holy Spirit is the one who helps us do this. So hear me on this. Hear me clearly on this. We cannot show genuine concern for others by ourselves. It's not something that you are born with. You can't, like, show genuine concern for your spouse. You can't show genuine concern for your kids. You can't show genuine concern for your coworkers. You can't show genuine concern for your neighbors. You can't show genuine concern for your in-laws. You cannot show genuine concern for anyone apart from Jesus Christ. Which is why every day that we wake up, we have to ask Jesus, please help me. Check my heart. If there's any insincerity in me, please move it out of the way and fill me with your Spirit so that I can show genuine concern for others. Here's the key. Even when it's hard. Even when it's hard. Even when you don't want to. Because left to ourselves, everything we do can become insincere. You can be doing stuff and it be from a place of insincerity. But Jesus helps us to show genuine concern. So that's the first thing I think we see from this passage. Number two, we let our gospel light shine, then here's the key, despite setbacks, situations, and sufferings. I think Epaphroditus is one of those unsung heroes in the Bible. You don't hear his name often in the Bible, in like Bible studies and sermons, but what he did in his life is remarkable. He risked his life to the point of death, and yet still being focused on others. And I think he's a great example of being others focused. What allowed him to do that? Well, it was his submission to Jesus. And listen, Jesus can allow us to do the same. I want you to hear me clearly on this. Hear me on this. Life is never going to be perfect. Like, there's always going to be something going on in life, whether it be like a health situation, or like your marriage, or like your kids are acting up, or your finances are not where they want to be, or your car broke down, or like you're having problems with your neighbors, or problems on your job. Life is never going to be perfect. And if we are not careful, as children of God, we can become so focused on what's not perfect that we forget to tell others about the perfect God. So don't let what you're going through today stop you from keeping your eyes on Jesus. You let your gospel light shine despite setbacks, situations, and sufferings. Epaphroditus was almost to the point of death, and yet he let his light shine for Jesus. So if you're going through something today, trust that Jesus can help you with that. But don't let that thing be the thing that keeps you from letting your light shine. Like, you let your light shine through that thing. Life's never going to be perfect, but you let your light shine. This is what Timothy does. This is what Epaphroditus does. They let their light shine, and they did a noble thing by doing that. And then finally, we honor living examples in our lives. Paul tells them at the end there, honor people like Epaphroditus because he risked his life. He almost died for the sake of the gospel. And so I thought more about what does it mean to honor? So Paul says, honor people like this. He doesn't just say honor Epaphroditus, that's part of it, but he says honor people like this. So I spent some time thinking about what that means to honor people like this. I think it means more than just people who risked their lives like Epaphroditus, even though that could be part of it. I think what it means is for us to acknowledge those who have made tremendous sacrifices for others for the gospel. Let me say that again. Honor those who have made tremendous sacrifices for others for the gospel. And this doesn't necessarily mean people who have just done grand things. That could be it. It's those who have been, and we've talked about this before as a church, people who have been faithfully consistent, even if they haven't gotten much recognition for it. Because here's what's interesting, and I love that Paul does this. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. That's our joke, right? I love what Paul does here. Here's what's interesting. We only hear about Epaphroditus twice. Here, and in one other verse later in this book. So Epaphroditus is only mentioned twice. But despite that, Paul says, honor him. Like, honor him. So you don't see this man mentioned a lot. But what he did deserves recognition, deserves honor. So let me ask you this. Who are the Epaphrodituses in your life that you can honor? Who are the people that have made like tremendous sacrifices for others for the gospel? This could be a parent, a grandparent, a Sunday school teacher, a neighbor, a friend, a spouse. It could be anyone who's made a tremendous sacrifice for others for the gospel. And remember, it mainly means they haven't gotten a lot of recognition for it, but what they did deserves honor. As I was preparing for this, I thought about a couple who lives in my wife's hometown, Reverend Eddie and Cindy Eccles, in the town of Blytheville, Arkansas. Reverend Eddie and Cindy Eccles have for decades, not years, but for decades, poured into the lives of children in Blytheville, Arkansas, for others, for the gospel. They have faithfully taught Sunday school. They faithfully taught kids the Bible. They have faithfully poured into others, not seeking honor, not seeking recognition, but they've done it over and over and over and over again for over 40 years. Reverend Eddie and Cindy Eccles, who are the Epaphrodituses that you know? People who have done this without much recognition. And then what do you do when God places it on their heart? Well, however the Spirit leads you, you honor them. You acknowledge them. But then you don't just stop there. You seek to do like they did, and you seek to exemplify Christ. So this is a beautiful passage on living in a way that exemplifies Christ. We don't let our suffering and our setbacks stop us. We exemplify Christ despite our sufferings. We honor those who have done that. And most importantly, we show genuine concern for other people, knowing that the ability to do this does not come from us. It comes from the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus, so many times in life, I have been guilty, and maybe someone else in here has been guilty of insincere love, insincere concern for others, whatever that may look like. Jesus, we repent of that today. We want to show genuine concern for others. We want to help even if no one notices. We want to speak the truth in love. We want to serve when the Holy Spirit moves us, not just when it's convenient. We want to handle a matter respectfully. We want to show grace and extend forgiveness. We don't want to be impatient with someone when they make a mistake. And most importantly, we don't want to do things for personal recognition and credit. We want everything we do, Jesus, to be for your glory and your honor. And if there is any way inside of us right now, if there is any insincerity in us that we've been showing towards those in our house or towards those at our job or towards those in our community, if there is any insincerity in us right now, Jesus, we ask that you will reveal that to us and then remove it from us. Your word that we looked at today said Timothy showed genuine concerns for others, and that's what made him rare. We want to be amongst that company, Jesus. We are surrounded by insincere concern and insincere sincerity all the time. Help us to be sincere. Help us to be genuine. Jesus, I know that for some in here, for many in here, life is tough. Life is hard. Situations, maybe even unexpected situations, have hit. Help us to be people who let our gospel light shine despite setbacks, situations, and suffering. Help us to live like Epaphroditus did. He almost died, but he still kept you first, Jesus. So for those who are struggling, help us to not become consumed with what we're going through. Our light will still shine for you, Jesus. Maybe there's someone in here who can identify with Epaphroditus. They weren't raised necessarily in a Christian household. They didn't grow up going to church. They didn't grow up hearing the name of Jesus. They grew up maybe in a very sinful household or an abusive household. Jesus, remind us. Thank you for reminding us that no matter where we come from, no matter what the background is, our road can lead to you, Jesus. And you stand with arms wide open. And Jesus, we thank you for the Epaphrodituses in our lives. Those who have faithfully been on the battlefield, who have shared the good news of you over and over and over and over again without much recognition, but they do it because you are good and you are worthy of it, Jesus. Help us to live in that way. Even if no one sees what we do, even if we never get a thank you or a pat on the back or anything like that, help us, Jesus. We want everything that we do, from the smallest thing to the thing that people may see, we want everything to be for your glory. We stand in awe of you, Jesus. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.